It's a little less formal today. You can kind of see I dressed a little more casually today for a reason, and it's a little more informal, and it could be for a number of reasons. One, my wife's not there to say, "You gonna wear that?" You know, she wasn't there to straighten me out here this morning. She's down south doing grandma stuff, and
I did kind of look today.
It does kind of look like I slept in my shirt here a little bit, but just disregard that. Or the other reason, we are remodeling our bathroom and the closet and the bedroom, and can't find any clothes anywhere. Anyways, they're all kind of scattered everywhere throughout the house. But no, that's not why. For the next few weeks, we are going to be a little more informal here a little bit. We're gonna talk a little bit about where we are as a church. It's the start of the year here. What we're doing as a church, and I want it to be a little informal. You want to shout something out that you know, hey, that's a brilliant comment there, Pastor. If you want to say that, that's fine. Or if you want to say that's a bunch of hogwash, that's fine too. But we want to kind of have a conversation here a little bit about our church, about where we're at, and where we kind of plan on seeing ourselves here in the future, and the kinds of things that you see Pleasant Chapel doing. And it's very cool, and I love being part of this church, especially because you can do that here. I went to my daughter's church. You know, we had our Christmas Eve service, a week or so ago, and which is great. And I went down to Indy, and my daughter said, "Hey, you want to go to our Christmas Eve service?" Well, heaven yes, I'll go. You know, and it's Traders Point in Indianapolis, which is several campuses, but the one we went to was the main one, and they had 8,000 people in worshiping there. It was very contemporary. You sat down, and they had this awesome, very artistic ballet dancer up front in white, and she was symbolically representing the spirit as the spirit came on that Christmas, and she danced and all kinds of effects, and the thunder happened when the Christ was born. Chest just was moving because they have that subwoofer just, you know, going, and it was very, very cool. And they did a candlelight thing too, you know, and 8,000 people lit candles probably faster than we did. You know, somehow they did it. They pulled it off, and there's 8,000 beautiful candles there. And it was a neat way to worship. Same God, same Jesus, same thing that you and I are here about loving. But I don't think that pastor would dare to just stop. See, we're going to have a little conversation for a couple of weeks and talk. It'd be kind of hard to do that with 8,000 people. But, you know, I think we can hear a little bit, and I look forward to that. And I chose a passage here that we modified, we adapted a little bit for our opening prayer, and it comes from Psalm 96. It's the first three verses, and it says, "Oh, sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord all the earth. Sing to the Lord, bless His name. Tell of His salvation from day to day. Declare His glory among the nations, His marvelous works among all peoples." And we modified that and made that our opening unison prayer. And I chose that because as we begin to talk about our church and what it is that we do and what we are about, there are a lot of passages, but I use this one today for that because that tells us where the focus is. It is what we do, what we are about. It is about Him. He is what we are all about because He is so awesome. God is so awesome, as the psalmist tells us here. It is about Him. It's about our God. It's about His power. It's about His love. It's about His passion for you and me. It's about His awesome will to want to be in communion with us. It is about Him and the fact that He sent His Son for us to demonstrate how awesome His love is. This is Epiphany Sunday, and different churches celebrate Epiphany differently. Some churches don't celebrate it at all. But Epiphany is the Sunday that is used within the church to denote the fact that God broke down some barriers and decided to connect with Gentiles. Because up until the point of that first Christmas, the way God was fundamentally working was through the nation Israel. He chose Israel to be His chosen people, but He also promised that all the way through this, "I'm choosing you, Israel, for a purpose, so that somewhere down the road, I'm going to bless all nations through you. The whole world is going to be blessed because of you." And we now know, they perhaps didn't know it at the time, but He did that through someone that came from that nation, Israel. And it was Christ that we celebrated the birth of a couple of weeks ago. Epiphany, though, things change a little bit, that God, in this sense, is saying, you know, it's not just about a chosen people anymore. It's about going to those people that are not of Abraham's tribe, the rest of the world. All of the rest of the world I want to connect with, too. And Epiphany marks the time where the Magi came from the east, and they came and they bowed and they worshiped and they brought those gifts to Christ. We talked about that last week. We talked a little bit about what that meant for those men to come. We don't know how many there were. We don't know if they were kings or not, but the Bible says they were magi. We sing We Three Kings, but it's a cool song. But we talked about those men that came and what it is that they did. And what we drew out of there was that first Christmas, like all Christmases, demands a response. God came to us in human form as a child, and He requires a response from that. And when we read that passage about what happened with the Magi, we saw that in there were three different types of responses, if you remember this. That, and I think it's true for us today. Here is Christ. This is what God has done for the world, and He just leaves us open for us to respond. And in that story, we found out that there was a couple of three different ways that people responded. The king, King Herod, had one type of response, and it was all solely based on fear. He was scared. You're saying a king is coming, but I'm supposed to be king, you know, and all this fear came about. And he operated from that point on about fear, and all he wanted to do was kill this so-called king that was coming. He wanted to destroy him. I want nothing to do with that because that means I would have to submit to another authority. I'm authority, he says. And that's a common response for us today. The way we would respond to the Christ is, it's hard to give up my authority. I want to be my own man. I want to do my own thing. I want to be king. I want to be like Herod was. And that was one type of response. The other characters in that story, if you remember, were the religious guys. They were the chief scribes that were there, and the people of the law. They were a bit in the... They would have been, I think I said last week, they were like the bishop and the district superintendent at the time. They were the religious guys. They were the ones who knew all the church stuff, all the doctrine, you know, all the steps we're supposed to do, all the tradition. Those were the people that was there. And then Herod was working through these people during this time, and their response wasn't very positive either. We didn't get it from that story, but as you go on and you read about the religious leaders there in light of this good news that came, it's usually not very good. It isn't good because they want to stick to a religion. They want rules. They want ways that you can separate people from us and them. And they want to make it difficult. They want to make relating to God hard. And so often that's what happened with the people during that time. They couldn't relate with Christ relationally because their religion got in the way. And that's true for us as well. I think as we look at a church and we think about what it is we're going to do, we need to be careful that our religion does not get in the way with relating with Christ. And we can do that when we get all bound with our doctrine and the church discipline and our traditions, and we've done it this way or that way for years and we must keep it this way. That can get in the way and keep us from growing as a body of believers. And then finally were these Magi that came. And I think they represent the proper response to Christmas. They were the ones that, if you think about what they had to do, you know, the cool camels and all the stuff that they have, they had a long way to travel. It took effort. It's not just an easy ride to respond correctly to Christ at Christmas. It takes work. It takes some effort for us to respond. And they did that. And they came with effort. And they acknowledged who they were in the position of the child. They acknowledged, they submitted. They were in a position of submission to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And we need to do that as well. It's not my will, it's His will. It's not my way, it's Yahweh. Nobody? My way, Yahweh? Nobody got thanks. Thanks. Yeah, but that's a big part of how we respond at Christmas, is this submission part that the kings, or the Magi, who's represented here, did. And they bowed and they worshiped and they gave generously. Those gifts that they would have given was a sacrificial gift. And we too need to respond. We as a church, as a body of followers, need to respond. That's kind of what I want to talk about here. How do we respond? How does Pleasant Chapel in 2019 respond to Christmas? What kind of church are we? Because the church started then. The church age began, and God called all of his people, regardless now of their nation. Didn't have to be of Abraham. You could come from the East. You could come from Germany. You could come from wherever your 23andMe genetic study reveals you're from. You can come. But he calls us regardless of that, regardless of your status, regardless of your money, regardless of your gender, regardless of your sexual orientation. He calls us to follow him, to be the followers of Christmas, to be this assembly of all followers, to carry on his will. That's sort of what we're supposed to do, is to take this torch and carry it further for generations to come, as well as the people in our community. What is it we are to be doing as a church? What would it look like? What is the mission of the church? You know, the mission of the church, I think, is pretty clear. Most of you probably have been part of an organization where at some point, your leaders in the organization determined that it was important that you establish your mission statement and your vision statement. How many of you have ever been through a process where you have had to develop a mission statement and a vision statement? And you spend, you know, for me, we'd spend 2 or 3 years developing a mission and vision statement. And when it was all done, it was put in a folder and shoved in the back here, and you never saw it again. You know, it was a neat process to go through. And a lot of churches do the same thing. What is the mission of the church? What's this church supposed to look like? What is our purpose? Well, I just think that's not that hard to do, because I think that's already been determined for us. I think we know what our mission is. I think Jesus outlines it at the end of Matthew, and we actually call this the Great Commission. And Jesus says this starting in verse 16 of chapter 28. The 11 disciples, Judas is gone, you know, he's out of there, so we only got 11 at this point, went to Galilee to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. When I was going back over this text this morning again, kind of finishing up here to get ready for today, that caught me. But some doubted. Jesus has died, he is resurrected, they've heard that he's come back to life. And Matthew says that some doubted. I went back and checked the other gospel accounts. All four other gospel accounts record something similar. That those disciples, even when they saw Christ, had doubt. I thought it was fascinating that all four gospel writers put that in there. That there was doubts when they came back and saw the resurrected Christ. I thought that was curious. Let's go on. Verse 18. And Jesus came and said to them, here it is. Here's your marching orders. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you. And remember, I am with you always to the very end of the age. And there it is. That is what it is we are to be doing as a church. That is our mission. Go, you and me, go. The first word, go. And make disciples. Disciples, learners. Make people that are learning about me. Let them come to know me relationally, that their lives would be changed and their lives become centered on me, not stuff or not themselves, but make disciples who are submitting to that Christ that was first made known through a manger on that Christmas. That's what we are supposed to do. Go and make disciples of all nations. The United Methodist Church actually has made that their global mission statement for the church. They've crafted it just a little bit, and it's been pasted up on our backboard for quite a long time. Making disciples of Jesus Christ, right there's where it comes from, Matthew 28, for the transformation of the world. That has been the song of the United Methodist Church for several years now. That's what we are to do. If you're in Zimbabwe, if you're in Indiana, if you're in wherever you're at, that is what we do as a united body of believers, is to go and make disciples, and let's change the world accordingly. Somewhere, and I still don't know the history on this, but somewhere this local body took that and said, well, what does that kind of mean for us? How does that play out for us? And so we've developed this mission statement here that we always put it in the bulletin and everywhere we have, that we are to help people know Christ personally in community life, to encourage persons to grow as disciples of Jesus Christ, and to go into our community and show the love of Christ. Well, I think that's kind of saying the same thing as what Matthew is saying. I think it says an awful lot like what the big one that the United Methodist Church is saying. It's because you hear it there. Go and get people to know and grow in Christ, and then go show everybody else His love. That's our mission. How are we doing? How are we doing? Think about Pleasant Chapel today. How are we doing on that? How are we as a church in fulfilling this great commission and fulfilling what Jesus told us to do? Or how are we doing with what we say as United Methodists we are to do? Or locally, how are we doing with that mission statement? How are we progressing with making more disciples for Christ? Do you see changes? Are things changing as a result of the mission that we say we are about? And should they? Should there be change? Here we go. He's been here 2.5 years. He's going to start changing stuff, you know. Well, you know what? I think there should be change. I really do. I think that if we are fulfilling what is happening there, there ought to be change. I'm not saying we throw out all the stuff we do. The change right here in our hearts, that we should be a people that is forever changing. I hate status quo, to tell you the truth. I hate being comfortable all the time. I'm not sure there's times where you kind of want to, I just don't want anything new for a while, you know. But I think if that is your standard mode of operation, that I just want to be comfortable, I want things to just kind of stay like they are, I think there's tremendous danger in that. And to be truthful, it ain't my thing. There should be movement. There should be change. We should see things different. We should see new faces. We should see different things happening because we're interpreting this great commission custom to our church, our people, this community, and therefore then there's stuff that happens. There's results. We see God moving in this. And so I ask, you know, how are we doing with this? And I bring this up now because I think it's a great time to do this for a number of reasons. You know, one, we're at the first of the year and we're all about making New Year's resolutions and starting fresh, you know, and doing new things. I think that is a part of the reason we can do this at this time. But I think also another thing, you know, we got this 175th thing coming up. I think it's big. I think it's cool. You know, we're going to celebrate that this church has been around for 175 stinking years. That's something. How many churches around could say that? 1844 is when we started this mess. This church. Just saying who's listening. Thanks, Mike. Appreciate that. Yeah. But I think, you know, here's an opportunity because I really see this as a time where we can showcase what it is we say we're about. I think we can take what Pleasant Chapel is doing and what we say we are about and share it with this community, this rich heritage that we have, this family of believers that we have here. And I think it's also then, it will provide people an opportunity to come and connect with Him through this church and through this family. And I just really look forward to what it is. We don't know what we're going to do yet. We're kind of starting the plans for this, but we know that this is the year. And so I think, again, this is a good time for us to kind of stop and pause and think a little bit about what is it we ought to be doing? What is this church doing here? And then I think the third thing is just, you know, I've been here for 2.5 years now, and I do sense, I can't perfectly describe it, but I do sense that there's an energy here. There's this energy to kind of just make some improvements. There's this energy about not just being the same old, about being part of something that's just awesome. He's awesome. He's awesome, and we want to see where we want to go. So what is it we're doing? What does this look like? What is it that we can do better? You know, I think a lot of churches right now in this size are thinking about surviving. You've heard me say this before. Well, we're surviving. You know, our church is surviving. Well, I don't want to be a part of something that's just surviving. I want to be part of something that is thriving, and there's a big difference between the two there. Oh, just make sure we got enough money to pay the bills and do this thing. No, let's thrive. Let's take this commission that we have. Let's take the love of God and share it with more people so that their lives are changed and the communities change and the world ultimately changes. What's it look like? What would that thriving church look like? There was a popular book out by Stephen Covey several years ago, 7 Habits of a Highly Effective something. I don't remember what it was. But there was a statement in there about, you know, when you start thinking about making these changes, about going from something that's sort of good to something that is great, a way to think about that is you begin with the end in mind. what ought it look like out here? What should a thriving church sort of look like? And then you think, okay, this is where we are. Now, what steps do we need to do to get there? And I think it's a great way to kind of think through things. What does out there a thriving, awesome, healthy church look like? And then make that your vision. That's where we want to go. That's our goal. See that out there. That's that thriving church that we're excited about. What does it look like? You know, and then this is where vision statements come in. You know, we talk about mission statements and vision statements. That's where this comes from. You know, begin with the end in mind. What do you see? Well, again, I don't think this is rocket science here. Here's a type of vision. It's a working thing, but I want you to take a look at it. I called it a vision prayer. See what you think about this. Think about a church that is thriving, an awesome, thriving church. And what does it look like? Well, it's our prayer that God would come and make Pleasant Chapel a place where people proclaim Him, worship Him, find abundant life in Him, following Christ. And we pray also that the world, that He would make Pleasant Chapel a people who are actively serving Him and sharing His love. This description of a thriving Pleasant Chapel here, where you see people coming and they're just in love with Christ and they're worshiping Him and they're proclaiming Him. And then also they're finding purpose in what it is that they're doing, that they're going out and they're serving Him, meeting the needs of the people in their community. They're sharing this awesome story that we have of Christ and sharing Him, His love with other people. And I hope as you look at that, I put this in your bulletin so you can kind of take it home, and I want you to pray through this and think through it a little bit. It's this start of thinking about where Pleasant Chapel might be here in some time in the future. But I hope it's provocative a little bit. I hope that you start to see some things in there. Well, first of all, you know, I read this and I think about our church and I think, you know, we're doing some things that are right. You know, I think we're on spot on here on several things about this church that we want to become. I think we have a lot of really good things going, and I think you too will find those things as well. And the second thing I think is you look at that, you know, what? We could do better at some things. And that's where we improve. There's some things that we're, you know, when you think about that statement about people coming and just being excited about loving God, passionate about sharing His love with other people, and just into worshiping Him here in this family, I think you'll see that there's some places we can grow as well. I frame that, though, as a prayer, a little bit differently than most vision statements are written. I did that for a purpose because, and this is important, we could program things to death to try to build a church and do all this man-made stuff, Joel's programs and the administrative council's programs and the pastor parish did the work. That would be short-term and short-lived. Greatness will come when God is moving in this church for His will. And so this vision, not our vision, it should be God's vision. So I crafted this into a prayer that this is something we should prayerfully from here on ask God to show us this church. It is Your will, it's Your power that's going to make significant, awesome changes in us and in this community through this church. And so it's put in the form of a prayer. And that's my first directive for you, that you start taking that right there and you begin to pray. And we as a collective body of people begin to pray, seeking God's guidance on where He would have this church go. Well, I'm still kind of a practical person here, so what does this look like? What does a church look like? How does this function as a church? And I want you to think a little bit about a church. You know, there we are. And I think there are four key aspects of a church. I think if you break down what a church is, there's like four components. The first one here is the center of the church. And it's about worship. You know, this goes along with what that psalm said that we turned into a prayer. It is about God. It's about singing His praises. It's about us acknowledging that we are submitting to Him. He is all-powerful. He is all-loving. He is all-forgiving. He is all-merciful. It is Him, Him, Him. And that's what the church is about. It's about us coming together as a people and acknowledging. That's what we're doing right here. We're coming and we're worshiping. That is the center of this church, so focused around worship. You know, Rick Warren, purpose-driven. Anybody? You know, he starts off right away and he says, we were made for worship. That's why we were made. We were made to worship. And that's the central part of a church. And then I think as you go out and think about another aspect of church, church is always about community. It's about people together. We could call this fellowship. We could call it family. We could call it community. But we are to do what we do as a church as a people, plural. We are to do that. Well, I can get my religion on the boat or on the golf course. Well, yeah, you could probably grow that way, but that's not how we're called. We're called to do it in family, in community, to keep each other accountable, to take our resources and put them together and glorify God in ways you couldn't just simply do individually. So there's this worship component. There is a community component. And then the next part, yet there is room for this individuality. A church has to have a place where we grow, where Joel becomes the better version of Joel by becoming a better disciple of Christ. Discipleship, spiritual formation, where you individually are changing as a result of your relationship with Christ through this church. And then the last aspect here, I think, then, is how this church relates to the world, starting just outside of these borders, the service things we do. What is it we are doing to meet the needs of our community, their spiritual needs, their physical needs, their material needs, their emotional needs? How is it we are ministering to people? That makes sense? How are we doing? If this is a great church, if we are a thriving, pleasant chapel, here's, I think, what would happen. Someone would come into this place. We prayed for God to make this a place, and we pray for God to make this a people. But as someone would come in here, they would find a place that's just centered on Christ. They know that we love God immensely the way that we worship. And they would sense this family of people that is here, this awesome community that they would want to be a part of. And also then when they were here, they would find, you know, there's a place for me here. There's stuff for me to do. I can go and I can use my skills in my own ministry as it relates to kingdom changes through Pleasant Chapel. And I also know that, you know, I've got some stuff that I got to grow in. And this church provides me avenues to where I can become a better disciple, because there are things here that's going to allow me to grow. Hmm. 2020 vision. I kind of like that, 2020 vision. You know, we got clarity. You know, you see 2020. But also 2020 is coming next year, you know. How do you think we're doing? What do you think we're doing here? If we think about a thriving, pleasant chapel here, is when people come in, are we there? Are we there where they find this place where we got awesome worship and a great family and places where I can grow individually in my discipleship and easily where I can find my ministry and where I can go out among the world and serve? That's what I want you to think through here the next few weeks. How are we doing? Where are we at with this? My opinion, for whatever it's worth, I'm kind of the new kid on the block here, but I think the blue ones we're very strong on. I think those center ones here were unique. I think it's clear when you walk into this place on a Sunday morning what we're about. I think Christ is the center of what it is we're about is evident. I think we worship what we believe in here. I think that that is a huge part of what this church is about, and I think we're spot on here. And I'll also tell you, I think the community of this church is phenomenal. You'll read this in the newsletter that, you know, I said this, that I think if you've been part of this church all your life, you don't get it. You don't understand what you have here, because this is all you've ever known. But I really believe that this family has got some stuff going on that's phenomenal. I've been parts of several churches, a lot of good people, and I'm not saying you're perfect, you're not. You're not. But, you know, just about all the other churches I've been part of, there's always a little bit of chemistry out there. You know, this family torqued off this family because of something happened, and it just fingers its way through so much of the church, and it ain't here. And I think I know why. I think this church has been through a lot. You individually know life because you've seen the other side of life so heavily here. This church has been through a lot. Individual families have suffered tremendously here. And I think because of that, I think this family gets it. You understand that the petty human stuff is so below what really counts. And I think that's why this family here is so strong. And I think that's such a tremendous asset of this church is the nature of the community here. It's phenomenal. I would also say I think the purple areas are areas I think that we could improve at. I think we could probably grow a little bit in the area as someone comes in here. Do we have a place for you to grow? When our kids are here, we got a lot more kids that come up here on Sunday mornings. Are we providing them opportunities that they can grow in the Lord? I think we can grow there. I think as new people, new believers come in, might be 75 years old, but they're new to the faith. Do we have avenues and opportunities for them to grow as well? Similarly, as I come in here as a new believer, do I have opportunities where I can go and I can serve, to go into the world and to love people? Do I have that? I think we can work on that. I think we can get there. So I think there are some steps that we can take. I think there are ways that we can move just in that direction to help us get there from where we at. We have sort of see where we want to go and we sort of see where we're at. How is it that we can get there? And I tell you what, I think the wrong way to go about it is this. You know, it's whatever the programs the pastor comes up with. New guy comes in, starts putting a whole bunch of programs, and I just don't think that is the way to do it. I don't think just coming in here and redesigning your church to make it look like the cool church down the road, I don't think that is the way to do it either. Just change stuff because that's what the successful churches are doing. I don't think so. I just don't think that's us. I think we start with prayer, focusing on what it is this church ought to be doing, asking God to help move us in that direction. What I want to do here in probably a couple weeks here is I want to give everybody an opportunity to give some feedback on this a little bit. Because I really think it's going to be successful when you all have been prayerful about this and you consider, what is my role in this? What is it that I can be doing? Where do I fit? What do I need in regards to my discipleship? How is it I can become more like Christ? What is it I can be doing? How can I serve? And so here soon, we'll get to this down the road, but I'm going to give you an opportunity where you can, here's all of these opportunities within the church. What's on your heart? What is it? How is it you would like to participate in the church? How would you like to serve? How would you like to help with your own discipleship? How can I financially help this church? And I want to give you these opportunities where you can participate in this. And don't freak out and get very uncomfortable about this. We're not going to force anybody to do anything because, to me, I believe the bottom line is this. For some of you, this timing is going to be right. You're going to feel the Holy Spirit say, you know, this is time. It's time for me to take some steps. For others of you, the timing is not going to be right, and that's okay. That's okay. And so we'll move on. So don't feel like, you know, I'm going to put a microphone up here or something. You're going to tell me how much you're going to give every week. It's just not going to be that way. But I do want to provide an opportunity for you to participate, and that's what will come up. But it's going to start right now with prayer, and I want us as a body, as a people, to start focusing on making this church awesome. You know, just what is it we could do to just get better and better with what it is that we do, and we can glorify Him more and more. So that's what's coming up. I look forward to these next couple of weeks. And you know, if you are part of a small group or a Sunday school, I encourage you to use this as discussion time too, because I think it's important that we kind of bounce ideas off of each other as we move through this. And I don't have a clue where we're going. Ain't it cool? He does. Let's see. Let's see. Let's be open and see what He would have us do at Pleasant Chapel. Joanne, we're going to skip that song because he got really long-winded today, if that's all right with you. Because who changed the clock? Roger, did you? You did. I know you did it. Sorry about that. Let's stand up and have a prayer and we'll get you out of here. Our Father, we each know that you are awesome. And we're here because of that. Your awesomeness is shown and it's evidenced in your love for us. You brought each of us here today for your purpose. And we want to respond. We want to respond wisely to what has happened to us. I just ask, Lord, that your Spirit would just be poured out and showered on this family as we seek to find you and to move this little country church into something that would just magnify your name in ways we can't imagine. We love you, Lord, and we just ask that you would go with this group and allow us to be your light in a dark, dark world. Amen. Have a great week.